We gather here this morning on this beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with during the season of Lent, as we're called to reflect and renew our spiritual walk with the Lord. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to encounter the Holy Spirit this morning. Let us worship together. Joining us for worship this beautiful Sunday morning that the Lord has blessed us with. We are on the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, a time where Christians are called to prepare themselves to once again encounter the risen Lord and the empty tomb. So I hope over the last couple weeks you've had a chance to reflect on your spiritual walk with the Lord. And I'm thankful that you decided to gather with us this morning for our worship service. If you're watching this morning via Facebook Live, for those that are watching maybe a little bit later on through our website or through our DVD ministry, we hope that you will be blessed in our time of worship this day. We want to encourage you to worship along with us. Worship is not about just watching, it's about participating. So you can go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org and pull up the bulletin for the Sunday, sing along with us, read scripture as we read scripture, pray with us this morning as we gather for worship this day. I do want to remind our church family that this afternoon we are celebrating with Kevin Harrington and Emily Apple on their upcoming wedding in just a couple months. We will be holding a drive-by wedding shower here at the church upstairs underneath the shelter. That's from 2 to 4 this afternoon, so please come by and drop by and wish well to Emily and Kevin as we celebrate with them in the coming weeks and months. Also, I hope you will join us again on Wednesday night as we begin our new Lenten Bible study called The Walk by Pastor Adam Hamilton. We had a great start with session one this past week as we looked at as we talked about worship and prayer. This week in this morning our Bible study will be on Thursday this week. It will not be on Wednesday, but it will be on Thursday at 7 p.m. So a little time change, a little date change there. But I hope you will join us for that time of study as this week we look at chapter 2 in his book as we talk about the spiritual discipline of study, Bible study. So join us Thursday night at 7 p.m. on Facebook Live for our midweek Bible study. I want to also go ahead and say thank you far in advance of our deadline for bringing blankets for nursing homes in our community. We have been overwhelmed this week with blankets that have come in, and we want to say thank you to start with, but say it's still not too late. We'll be collecting new blankets, Afghans, or throws for the nursing homes in Alamance County. We'll be distributing those around the county after this month is over, but we've still got two more Sundays after today. So please, if you have not already, order a blanket online. Go pick up one at the store. Bring it by. We have a container at our lower entrance during the week, so you can just knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and we will pick that up for you. But thank you again for your generosity as we help support the nursing home ministry in our community. Last but not least, next Sunday, I do want to remind you that we have two important meetings in the life of our church. At 4 o'clock next Sunday afternoon, we will have church council, and that church council will actually be in person here in the Truth Seekers classroom, so just a reminder to our ministry teams about that. And then at 5 o'clock, we have an Elon roundtable meeting that will be taking place in the fellowship hall. We will social distance in the fellowship hall. We'll check temperatures as people come in, as they come in for that meeting. But that meeting is at 5 o'clock. And there are quite a few items that are actually going to be voted on at this roundtable meeting, some involving the parking lot, some involving the establishment of an endowment fund here at First Baptist Elon. So many items will be voted on, so we need you to be here. So please do not forget that next Sunday at 5 p.m. we do have that roundtable meeting upstairs in the fellowship hall. Many other things going on in the life of our church right now. Make sure you look at your March newsletter, and just know that the deadline for our April newsletter is coming quickly. So if you have items that you would like to place in the April newsletter, please make note of those in the coming days and weeks. We are excited to gather here for worship this day. And as we worship, let us lift praise to the Lord this morning as we sing together.
First hymn this morning is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Stand and let's worship together. The words are behind us on the screen.
Thank you.
this morning. Our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 107, reading verses 1 through 3 and verses 17 through 22. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thanks offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. We have gathered here to sing of his wonderful works through songs of joy. And we know when we're going through times in our life, all we have to do is turn to him, because he is there to rescue us. As we think about those works this day from Psalm 107, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you are our guide and our protector. As we gather together this day in your presence, open our minds and our souls and our hearts, that we may be inclined to hear the gentle direction of your Spirit in our lives. Help us follow you as you lead us to the land that you have created for us, where we may dwell with you and in you. We lift this prayer as a people seeking direction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son." The song we're about to sing, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" is a song we sing once a year during Lent. And I hope you remember this song. We do it every Lenten season. And stand as we sing this song and let's worship together. The words are behind us on the screen.
time has finally come, and we are excited. Starting next Sunday morning, we will once again gather together here at First Baptist Elon in our sanctuary for worship. I know many have been anticipating this and wanting this and desiring this, and so we are coming back together starting next Sunday morning and the following Sunday morning. So next Sunday and the following Sunday, which are March 21st and 28th, we will hold worship services in the sanctuary at 10 a.m. All the worship services inside our sanctuary will continue to be streamed on Facebook Live, so don't worry about that detail, but it'll still be on Facebook Live. If you plan on coming and attending in person starting next week, we are asking that you contact the church office by Thursday at noon. So Thursday, contact the church office, let us know if you're coming, and we need you to do this each week as we move forward, because we want to make sure we have the appropriate numbers in the sanctuary, that we social distance as needed as we gather for worship. We will also be asking all our congregants who are coming to worship in person to wear masks for the safety of others and for the safety of our worship leaders. Now, I will tell you, upon entering the church building next Sunday, we will have, before we get to that, next Sunday as we gather and for the Sundays that follow as we worship, I do want to encourage us not to congregate along the hallways, gather and talk like we always do. We always love to do that, and it is an important part of worship. However, just for safety purposes, what we're going to be asking is that you wait till you get outside. Wait till you get outside to talk where you have fresh air. But also what we're going to ask is you come for worship starting next Sunday. When you enter the lower entrance underneath our awning here at the church, a deacon will be there to just check your temperature. We want to make sure that everybody is nobody's running a fever when they're coming to worship. We do ask that if you are feeling unwell for any reason, please be more safe than sorry and stay at home for worship that Sunday. We don't want to risk any spreading of any kind of disease or COVID or anything like that. So please just be aware. If you're not feeling well for Sunday morning, stay home. Watch it via Facebook Live as we've done the last couple weeks. Now, I will say starting in 3 weeks, so the next two Sundays will be a 10 o'clock worship service here in the sanctuary, also on Facebook Live. Starting in 3 weeks on Easter Sunday, we will move back to having our dual worship services. We will have an outside worship service at 9:30. We'll have an inside worship service at 11. The 11 o'clock worship service is the service that will be streamed live on Facebook Live. But starting on Easter Sundays, we will move back to having two worship services as long as the weather permits outside. I hope you also noticed the schedule for our Holy Week, and I'll talk a little bit more about this next week and the week after, but we'll have many worship opportunities starting on Palm Sunday, leading all the way to Resurrection. We are excited to gather back together as the body of Christ in the coming weeks, and we hope you will be a part of it. As we transition now to the time of offertory and prayer, many blankets have been brought this week as an offering for the ministry that we're doing. We also know that many offering envelopes have come through the mail or dropped off at our office through the week. So when we come to this time in our worship service, when we pray for offertory, while we may not be passing the plates here in the sanctuary, we recognize all the gifts that have been given. So let us go to the Lord in prayer this day and lift up prayer for the offering that has come. God of light, you gave us your only Son so that we may experience eternal life. We humbly give these offerings to you today as a faithful response to this gift. Now, money seems so insignificant when compared to your gift of life. Yet, as we place these offerings before you as a sacrificial gesture of our gratitude, we say thank you. And we hope that you will use them to spread the message of your kingdom across this world. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, this morning. Amen. Thank you. Gay and Bert for a beautiful special music this day. We are blessed in our congregation with many who are given the gift of music, our singers that come and sing every Sunday, those that play instruments, and we are truly blessed, and we give thanks to the Lord for the wonderful gifts within our congregation. As we gather here today, preparing to encounter God's word this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer in a time of confession. And the first few moments, we're just going to be gathering in silence together, confessing those things that are on our heart, and I will close us in just a few moments. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this day. Blessed Jesus, we come to you this day lifting up prayers from our hearts and our minds. You have heard these prayers this day, and we come to you and we thank you for your sacrifice that made it possible for all people to be renewed in their relationship with you. You abolished all the barriers that once separated us from your holy presence. Forgive us, Father, when we, your people, erect walls of conflict that divide ourselves from one another. In the midst of separation, help us to be ministers of your love and healing to all people. Enable our lives to reflect the same forgiving and reconciling spirit that you have shown towards us. Father, we are in a world of strife and even anger. But even in the midst, there is a calming spirit that hovers over the face of the earth. The Spirit of Christ reminds us of the power of God's amazing forgiveness, which is able to overcome the deepest and the darkest sins of our lives. Father, when we confess our sins to you, we are redeemed and made new in the cleansing blood of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Father, hear our confession this day, and may we be made new in your presence. We lift this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, I want to welcome you to worship here at First Baptist Elon. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this day. You will notice, as we start our worship today, that our communion table is not full of fruit this week. If you had any opportunities to gather these past couple Sundays here in the sanctuary, you would have smelled a citrus flavor roaming through the air. I will tell you, if you still want to smell that citrus flavor, all you have to do is come to my church office and open up the refrigerator that is in my office that housed that fruit for months. So I can say it is a blessing to smell that fruit, but it's also a blessing to get rid of that smell a little bit. But as we have gathered over the last couple Sundays, the last 9 weeks, looking at the fruits of the Spirit, I hope that you have had the opportunity in your home, in your neighborhood, or in your community to live out those fruits these past couple weeks. And it doesn't stop there. Just because we're moving past that sermon series does not mean we stop making a difference and an impact and using those fruits on a daily basis. And it is only fitting that since we as a Christian church are now in the midst of the season of Lent, a time where we as individual Christians are called to reflect and renew our Lord, it is fitting to use those fruits. My hope is that each of us has been preparing ourselves to once and again encounter the empty tomb and our risen Lord. That's what this season of Lent is all about. As I've been preparing for this Sunday for some time, and I will tell you over the past more so than any of my 43 years of life. What I mean by that is this, whether it's in the political realm or the social realm or even the religious realm, actually, humanity's focus on the outward appearance of others. And in so doing, judging that individual by their exterior rather than looking in the interior has become as common as taking a breath. Think about it. Think about the past year and a half. Think about how outward appearance has become the norm, the focus. Now let me ask you a question. How often are these outward appearances misleading? How often are we deceived by what we observe with our eyes rather than learning and listening and looking into someone's hearts? Have you ever experienced a time in your life when an outward appearance deceived you from the truth? Think about it. Have you ever been deceived by somebody's outward appearance? You assumed something about them by their outward appearance, and then you were deceived? I'll share an example from my life. When I was going to college as a freshman, I went to UNC Wilmington. And most college students these days know what roommate they're going to get when they go to college. They either know them personally or they get to know them using multiple social media platforms, whatever the case may be. It is usually very rare that a college student doesn't know who their roommate is going to be. However, as I prepared to go to UNC in 1996, I decided to go potluck. And what that basically means is this. The college would randomly assign you a roommate. When I traveled to Wilmington for one of the first orientation sessions that I went to, I found out that my assigned roommate for my freshman year was going to be on campus at the same time. See, I'd never spoken to him in advance. I never really talked to him. Only thing I knew about him is I knew his name. His name was Frank Vitti. After taking some placement tests, as most colleges do, college students do as they arrive, and going through the many orientation meetings, I returned to my assigned dorm for the weekend to rest and unwind. Well, as I walked through the door of the dorm that I was assigned to, the security guard stopped me and said, "Are you David Durham?" I said, "Well, yes, I'm David Durham." They said, "Well, I just wanted to let you know that your roommate for your freshman year, Frank, stopped by about 15 minutes ago just to try to meet you." Well, I was disappointed that I didn't get to meet him face to face. And I said, "Well, did he leave me any message?" And he said, "Yeah, I've got his name and I've got his phone number if you want it." And I took it. And then the security guard at the front door said something very interesting. He said, "Well, you may see him on campus. He's a pretty memorable fellow in case I just happen to run into him." Pretty memorable fellow. Boy, that piqued my interest. The security guard then went on to say that he was kind of tall and big, taller than I was. He was from the north, so he had a pretty thick northern accent. That he had long red hair that draped past his shoulders. That he was wearing black jeans, and we're talking about we're in Wilmington here. So black jeans and a Kurt Cobain t-shirt on. I sat there stunned in silence for a few moments, and as a good old boy raised in North Carolina, Southern boy, it's not exactly the college roommate that I would have chosen for my freshman year. My mind began to swirl about the expectations and fears about this infamous Frank V. For the rest of the day, I worried. Was my roommate a rocker? Was my roommate a partier? Was my roommate going to like me because I'm from the South and he's from the North? You can imagine how my mind just started racing. Later that day, as I crossed campus between meetings, I looked across the lawn there at UNC Wilmington, and I saw someone who fit that description. Long red hair, black jeans, Kurt Cobain t-shirt. And I said, this has got to be him. So I walked over, kind of sheepishly, and I said, are you Frank? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I'm David Durham. I'm going to be your roommate for this first semester. That was the first time I ever met the infamous, as I always say, Frank Beattie. I guarantee my wife at home right now is laughing about using that word, infamous, because my freshman roommate Frank was the exact opposite of everything I expected based on his appearance. He was quiet-natured, introverted. He was compassionate and caring. He was someone who was loyal. He has a servant's heart. And Frank is someone I call a friend still today. You see, my expectations based on his appearance had made my mind run wild. But until I got to know him on the inside of who he truly was, my relationship with him changed. This morning, we're going to look at an Old Testament story where outward appearances deceive many in this story. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're actually looking at chapters 15 and 16, and we're going to start in verse 34 of 15. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me this morning. The words will be on those as well as we read this passage. And just to kind of set the stage of where we're at, the setting of the story is in the reign of the Israelite nation. Saul, the first appointed king for the nation of Israel, the first anointed king as well, who had been anointed by the religious leader Samuel, had fallen out of favor not only with Samuel, but more importantly, had fallen out of favor with God. So in the midst of this turmoil and grief that's taking place in the leadership of this nation and in the life specifically of Samuel, Samuel is then called by God to anoint the next king even before Saul, the king at that point, was dead. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 34 and reading through verse 13 in chapter 16. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to the home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, and come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. You see, appearances can be deceiving. And in this story, the appearance, the outward appearance, deceived to start with King Saul. You see, by the start of chapter 16, God has rejected Saul as king of Israel. As biblical scholars, we do not know all the details of why Saul had fallen out of the favor of God. But what we do know is this, is that he was disobedient in not seeking God's direction as he led the nation. As soon as he started doing that, God turned his back on Saul. God appointed Saul to be king at the request of the Israelites, and that takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, he is rejecting Saul in favor of the one he has chosen. So God directed Samuel, the nation's prophet, literally the prophet for the entire nation, to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king. Now, from the outset, Samuel is weary about this. Samuel had a close relationship with Saul. And so as he saw that God was pulling away from Saul, when Samuel saw this, it hurt him. He was literally grieving the loss. Not just the loss of the king, but the loss of a friend. So when God tells Samuel to go, Samuel hesitates. Probably all of us would have hesitated. You see, the current king, Saul, was not dead. The current king, Saul, was still alive. And to go and try to anoint another king while the current king is still alive, that's a no-no. We know no-nos, right? We've taught them to our kids. We've taught them to our grandkids. No, no, don't do that. And Samuel knew that this was a no-no. But God said, go anyway. Samuel knew that if Saul learned about his mission of going to anoint the next king, Saul would probably kill him. And so God says, do this. God has a plan. Samuel was commanded to take a calf with him, a heifer with him, to be a sign of a sacrifice. So if Samuel was questioned about where he was going, the sacrifice, the heifer, was to be a decoy. See, God had a plan, and God was making that plan work. So, if he was asked where he was going, he would simply say, I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, this is not incorrect. It was not a lie, because he was going to make a sacrifice. They just didn't know what the sacrifice was truly about. The anointing of a new king. Now, Scripture does not tell us if the interaction between Samuel and Saul ever took place. Some scholars say yes, it probably did, or somebody questioned Samuel as he went. We don't know. Whether he was stopped or not, it doesn't matter. The outward appearance of the intended sacrifice would not tell the whole truth. You see, the outward appearance would have fooled King Saul. But that's not the only example of outward fooling someone else. You see, the elders in Bethlehem, the citizens of Bethlehem, were also fooled by an outward appearance. So Samuel is in Bethlehem with this sacrifice, and he's called to meet the family of Jesse. However, upon Samuel's arrival, the elders of Bethlehem immediately are concerned. Their concern, their notion, their personality had been heightened. The first words spoken are these when he arrives. It's not, hey, Samuel, thank you for coming and visit. Instead, they say, do you come in peace? Do you come in peace? Why in the world would the town of Bethlehem say those words when the prophet of the nation, arrives in your city. Do you come in peace? Two possible reasons. Maybe the elders of Bethlehem had heard about Samuel's encounter that takes place in the first part of chapter 15, his encounter with Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Under Samuel's provision and supervision, Agag was killed for fighting against the Lord. Maybe that was the reason they said, "Do you come in peace?" Or maybe the elders believed that Samuel was coming to their land to offer a sacrifice meant that maybe a crime, like murder, for example, had taken place in their area. You see, oftentimes Samuel or other religious leaders would go to areas to consecrate a city if a crime had been committed. Well, Bethlehem, I don't know if they were hiding any details in their history, but what was this, that they believed that maybe Samuel was coming not just to offer sacrifice for their cleansing of the city, but also what would usually follow was some kind of court trial. Was he coming for that? In either case, their comment is, "Do you come in peace?" They did not know Samuel's intentions. They simply assumed, based on what they saw, Samuel arriving with a sacrifice, that his presence meant bad news. Have you ever had such an experience? Have you ever had someone unexpectedly show up at your work or your message on your voicemail on your phone, and as soon as you hear the voice, you think, "Uh-oh, something's happened," or "Uh-oh, what's going on now?" I've been there. I think we've all been there. That unexpected visit or phone call. You would do anything, probably, in those situations to avoid the interaction that might take place after, whatever the result may be. We worse when things like that happen. The people of Bethlehem were afraid when they see Samuel arriving with a sacrifice. Their perception of his influence and his strength and their thoughts raced through their minds. Again, appearances were deceiving. And they deceived the residents of Bethlehem, even though Samuel was just coming to make a sacrifice and anoint a new king. But that's not the last example of outward appearances fooling someone or deceiving someone. And probably the most prevalent one in the scripture passage is how outward appearances deceived Samuel the prophet. You see, Samuel meets Jesse in Bethlehem and invites him and his sons to come to the sacrifice. Samuel knew the reason for this sacrifice, and he knew the reason that he was in Bethlehem, but Jesse did not. But when you're invited by the prophet of the nation, you come. You don't hesitate. You show up. When he said, Jesse did the same. Jesse arrived with seven of his sons. And as soon as Samuel sees the oldest son, Eliab, some would call him, I think I saw a biblical scholar say, he's tall, dark, and handsome. As soon as he saw him, he said, "This is the one. This is the one that God wants. He is the perfect choice to be Israel's new leader." However, God tells Samuel to ignore the outward appearance. "Eliab is not my chosen one." For the first time, we see the reason. And the first time, we can say our eyes are truly open to something new. God says, "I don't look at the outward appearance like humans do. I look at the heart." Sons 2 and 3 pass by, Abinadab and Shema, and they are rejected. Eventually, all seven sons that are there walk by Samuel, and God rejects all of them and says, "No, they're not the chosen one." You can imagine what's running through Samuel's mind at this point is, all the sons are here. They're none of them chosen. God, what do you want me to do now? So he asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons? Is there anybody else possible that could possibly supposed to be here?" And he says, "Well, there is My youngest son, we later find the name is David. There is my youngest son, but he's out in the fields tending the sheep. See, this was a job that was often left to the children in ancient Israel. This was a job that was left to the least of these, as we would commonly say. Samuel said, call him up. He needs to get here. We're not going to sit down and eat until he gets here. Because you can imagine running through Jesse's mind, he's thinking, you don't want to meet my youngest son. Why would you want to meet my youngest son? We're all here ready to eat. The food is ready. The sacrifice is ready. Why in the world are we waiting for David? David arrives, and he too is ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Yet, something is different about this son. Something is different about David. While Samuel had been fooled by the outward appearance of the other sons, David is chosen by God. So you remember, King Saul was chosen by the people. But David was chosen by God as the next king. And it had nothing to do with what was on the outside. It had everything to do with what was on the inside. You see, there isn't anything Samuel can see that makes David the obvious choice. David has no experience. He's the youngest. He has no qualifications. He has no power. He's the youngest in a family of seven and of eight brothers. Or even any competency that Samuel can see. But God chose David because of his heart. Though appearances often deceive our human eyes, God is never fooled by our appearance. God sees our heart. God delights in using the least likely of people to serve him like David. God looks at our heart. He doesn't look at our resume. He doesn't look on the outside of what we try to show everybody. God means to accomplish his good will, we remember that God is in control. As we reflect on our lives during the season of Lent, as we think about our spiritual walk with God, I wonder and I question, are you hiding things for fear of how they might appear to others? Maybe God is challenging you to develop a new attitude towards someone who you in your life have dismissed or despised. Maybe it's based on outward appearance. Maybe you are hiding a habit from God so others will not think less of you. However, God wants you to deliver, he wants to deliver you from that habit today and conform you into the image of Christ. Are there obstacles in your life that are stifling your relationship with God? God is ready to remove any obstacle that we might have so that you can have an open, honest relationship with him. Because he looks at the heart. Does it do any good to deceive others knowing that our Heavenly Father knows our true intentions? Man looks at the outward appearance. That's what we do. But the Lord looks at the heart. So this morning, the question I ask you is this. What does God see when he looks at your heart this morning? Let's pray. Father, as we as Christians are called to reflect on our spiritual walk with you, it is so easy. It is so easy to put up a good show on the outside when something different is going on in the inside. Father, may we use this time during the Christian calendar. May we use this Sunday morning. May we use this hour of worship to come to you openly and honestly. To remove those obstacles and hindrances that we try to deceive others as they look at us. But instead, may we write our relationship with you. That's part of what this season is all about. To be made new in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We give you thanks for the story of the anointing of King David and how God revealed to Samuel the prophet that, you know what, I don't look at what's on the outside. I look on what's going on the inside. And I know you. Father, you know us better than we even know ourselves. Father, may we open ourselves to you this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we sing our closing hymn today, maybe you've been putting on a good show. Maybe you have seen that, you know what? When people look at me, everything looks good on the outside, but it is truly a mess on the inside. Maybe today, for the first time, you recognize that Jesus Christ sees you for who you are, that he sees you inside and out, and that he loves you with all that he has given. Maybe today is for the first time you recognize that, and you need to recognize that this is the time to give my life to the one who knows me better than anyone else. If that's your decision today, I encourage you to make that decision today. Contact me this week at the church. Let's talk. Let's talk about what that commitment means. Or maybe today you're just looking to minister alongside individuals that are trying to be genuine on the inside and the outside. Maybe today you're looking for a church home and you came across our website for our worship service and you said, you know what, that's a community of believers that I can connect with. Call me this week. Let's talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ and to work and minister within these walls here at First Baptist Elon and outside in our community. Or maybe just today you recognize there's something in your life that you've been keeping hidden. And you thought that no one else knew, but God knows. You recognize that God knows, and you need to make a change this morning. Go to your knees in prayer this day, in this moment, this hour. Go right now. Don't hesitate. And turn it over to the Lord. Start new with God during this season of Lent as we approach the time where we can celebrate the empty tomb once again. Whatever the decision is this morning, make it today. Don't put it off. Let us stand and sing as we sing our closing hymn this morning. And may we be made new in him this day. Thank you. As we go to the world this day, let's not try to deceive anyone by our outward appearance. Let us live by what's going on inside of us, and may they see the Spirit working in us each and every day. And don't judge others by what you see on the outside, because you would be amazed at what you might see on the inside. Go in peace today.